Sabbath, isn't it?
Very blessed Sabbath. I'm going to kneel here and have a word of prayer. If you'd like to join me in just bowing your heads, let's come before our Lord God. Good morning, Father. What a blessed day it is. One of which you have set aside for us to fellowship with you, to sing praises to you, and you've heard those praises. And Father, to commune and to share that joy, to share the struggles with each other, so that we together can come before you to be lifted up, to be reminded of who we are. At times we feel like Martin Luther, always finding an excuse of why we're not good enough. But yet, at the same time, you said that we are created in your image. And we are good enough. We are created to be someone special. And yet we forget that. And Father, as we think about our lives, we think about our roles, we think about who we are in Jesus Christ, may that renew in us a sure foundation as we look and watch and see what is going on around us, that, Father, we might be a pillar partnered with you, to be able to be a beacon of hope to our lives, to the people that you give us a chance to walk alongside, and to the communities that we are a part of. Let us not just live a life going through motions and just doing this and doing that without you leading them, without you guiding us. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for the ways that you will bring newness and freshness into our hearts this very moment because we choose and accept you as our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. We are starting a series on the book of Ezekiel. Today is the part one. The storm is coming. And Ezekiel is a very interesting and fun and exciting book. And there could be many, many weeks that we could spend going through the book of Ezekiel because of all the fun stuff that's in there. Now, if none of you have read the book of Ezekiel, I encourage you to begin that journey just for fun. Can you read the scriptures and have fun? Yeah. Amen. See, no hesitation on that one. That was good. Amen. Absolutely. And sometimes you can read the scriptures and it may not be fun because what you're reading, it's like you don't get it, you don't understand it. But that's okay. We still let God work with us and share with us through it because it may not be that we're seeing it right at the moment, but that fun will come. The glory will come. I remember going to go on trips and sometimes I would be excited. Let's do it. There's all kinds of exciting. And my other siblings would be like, oh, come on. Seriously. How are we going to have fun up there? I mean, what's up in Big Bear anyway? And there is stuff up in Big Bear. And one of my sisters, they were struggling with that and wouldn't go. But what happened? You guys know the story of how that kind of works sometimes. You get up there and what happens? They're having all kinds of fun. But they weren't going to have fun until they got there and started experiencing it. And some of us are no different. We're like the doubting Thomas. Oh, no, no, no. But don't worry. Jesus still has you. You know, as we look to the world around us and the situations going on, and from the vantage point that we have as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we look around with things going on. Recently, a big thing hit television and the world with Pope Francis coming to the United States. It was huge, humongous. I had heard about people taking off work and all kinds of things just to be there, to not only get a glimpse of this patriarch, this Pope, but to get the thumbs up. Because he has a pose that he does that's very customary, and he kind of does the thumbs up. And some of them even got a chance to shake his hand and to be able to do that. And so it gets all our minds wandering and kind of going, what does that all mean? And he had shared some very important pieces to our Congress dealing with social and personal and social responsibilities that we have as a nation and as a people. Hey, that's true. We do have social and also personal responsibilities, don't we? That was a little weak. But especially as Christians, more than ever in any other group, we have a social and a personal responsibility. And if we don't know that, we need to get back to our roots. because we very much so have one. That shouldn't be new news, but something they have to share before Congress so that they can realize, hey, we do have a responsibility. Kind of interesting. But yet, that should be something we should already know. Yet, what happens is that we focus, like with this Pope coming and everything, and where did they focus on? All the social and personal ways that he was responsible when he came. He spent so much time with people and everything, and so we focus so much on who he is as a person and all these wonderful things, which is great, and he seems like a really nice guy, and how beautiful that what he's trying to portray. Happens is in that process, what do we do? We kind of begin to become complacent and comfortable. We think that all is okay, and we start focusing on things that aren't as important as what the Scripture tells us. Now, I'm not picking on the Catholic Church, I'm not picking on the Pope, but what I'm saying is God reminds us where our focus needs to be. He reminds us that, yes, it could be Pope Francis, it could be a tragedy with the tsunami, and all those things are important, and we have a responsibility to those things, but we cannot lose our focus on what is important in our personal walk with Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Now, some of these scriptures we're going to jump around because I need to get us into the book of Revelation or Ezekiel. Is that okay? Since this is a series on Ezekiel, it'd be good to get into the book, right? But Revelation 13 reminds us, when we look at the things going on around us, God gave us prophecy. And the point of prophecy was to bring us into an awareness of what's going on, bring us an awareness of who we are and what? To refocus our attentions, refocus our lives, our attentions, our ministry, everything on where it should be. Now, when we look at our lives right now, I don't know where you feel it is, but we need to take that time to reflect. And so prophecy guides us. It helps us as we look at the things coming on around us, where, again, how we should keep it in focus of where God wants us to focus. And so Revelation chapter, what was that chapter again? Oh, thank you so much. You guys are so kind. All right, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was what? Now, I'm jumping ahead in this because we're not doing a full study on the book of Revelation, Revelation 13, but you see two beasts. And in jumping ahead of those things, we look at the beast as an entity, a group of a corporate entity of the Catholic Church, and then later on the United States and there. But it says that the wound was healed. And there's a process. When there's a healing going on, what we do is we get comfortable to think, hey, we're all okay. We're doing good. But we need to be remindful of is what is the time of which we live? They call it, in what we read, we say we're living at the end times. When we look to Revelation chapter 14, there's a three angels message, and it goes out to what time? At the end time, at which we are in. And so what happens is these things are coming together. What we are seeing is the fulfillment more and more. We heard about these things. I remember 10 years ago and many other years when I first started coming into the church and I started hearing about the things of prophecy and the things that would be coming. And what happens is like, wow, all that stuff's going to happen, all this stuff. But what happens is 10 years, 11 years, 12 years, whatever years that we are now, we're seeing it happen. And so what happens is the time is drawing to a close. And I praise the Lord, whoever said amen. Amen. Because for us, the way we understand it, we're Seventh-day Adventists. Meaning we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I am so hopeful and so excited about things coming to an end. Because we have seen a little too much of the hurtfulness of sin in this world, haven't we? Have you seen, have you experienced the decay of sin around us? Have we seen it, ouch, if we even should say, have we seen it even reflected in our lives because of poor choices? Man, poor, poor choices. You look back and you go, man, what was I thinking? The temptations that are thrown out at us right now. I want to spend time with people and people I love, but yet at the same time they pull me in a bad direction. So why do I do it, or do I spend time with God, or how do I wrestle with that? My friends, people are going through real issues, real problems, and they need a real Savior. And so just this last week, I can't even begin to understand how a person can find that taking human life is anything of a solution or helping us anything. And I don't even know if we could truly try to comprehend, to understand how a person can come to that. Especially this last week at a community college in Oregon to take 9 lives and injure 9 others. And as much as we wrestle with what we see around, man, I mean, Lord God, come soon. I used to always have an answer to that stuff. And oh, I could give you the theology, I could give you the great controversy, I could share with all that stuff. But this week I didn't have an answer. My heart just broke. And I remember going to the knees and just saying, Lord God, how do we wrestle with this? It just seems like, are we getting anywhere? You know, you're just being real with God. It's okay to be real with God. I was just being real. I know the answers. I know what to say. I know how the script. Yeah, I got that. But I was just sharing my heart with God, going, God, how do we keep fighting this? Is this, man, it just seems like we're doing this. Is it making a difference? Is it touching people? And of course, the answer is, amen. You guys be the encouragement, right? As brothers and sisters, we come alongside each other as watchmen to remind us and to bring us together that though we struggle through the heartaches and the challenges that we are working through, whether they're something we are a part of in bringing problems or something that's just happening upon us because of the ripple effect, we are the watchmen to draw us back to the beacon of hope. Did you catch that? Who is the beacon? Who is the watchman? Who are the watchmen? To bring us back to the beacon of hope. Because, my friends, I just want to share that as much as we struggle, whether you are an elder for 30 years, a pastor, whatever it is, we all struggle with the hurt and the stuff that is going around. And sometimes it piles up so much. And even, like I said, we talked about finances, and we're not going to go into that too much, but I don't have answers. But I know God has solutions. And I know He uses the opportunities through each one of us to see those solutions come to fruition. He had used pillars, not because of who they were, but because of their choice to put Christ first and to choose Him and have faith in Him, that they became pillars of faith. And I prayed this week, God, help me to be more of a pillar of faith. Help me to have that faith, to walk boldly, when there's so much around us that I don't have answers to. But give me that faith to continue to charge forward. Do we need that faith? We better believe we do. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 10. I share this with us as setting a context of where we're going. But in verse 10, he reminds us here in that, and then many will be, verse 24, verse 10. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and become, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. This we got to experience this week, and how that young man took lives. But he who endures the end shall be what? And that is good news, is it not? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and the end will come. But in the process of verse 13, it says, but he who does what? Now, when we think of this word, and when you go to the original language of Greek and hypomeno, the idea of endure is oftentimes we think of dur as just hold strong. And when we think of hold strong, we do think of a pillar, but we think of something that just stands solid, kind of keeps the mouth quiet, and just holds in there. You know? It's like a lighthouse. When the lighthouse stands, right? It stands there, and man, when the waves, you've seen probably the picture, you know, this huge, gigantic wave about to engulf the whole lighthouse, which should just probably wipe the whole thing out, right? But no, what does it do? It endures, doesn't it? The lighthouse is made up of all kinds of different elements and things to make it strong, right? Now, if we put a spiritual connection to that, and you are the pillar, you are the lighthouse that's standing, what are you made of? But a part of the lighthouse is not about just standing and being patient. And this is where this word really gets into. It's about a courageous resistance. The idea is not peace and standing strong in that sense, but it is courageous resistance. What we a drive, not just because of the rewards we'll receive by driving forward and moving forward, and not because of what public opinion might try to share with us, but for the love of God, or the love of honor, the love of we're doing it because it's the right thing to do, being courageous. That's the idea of the endurance. Courageous in our resistance and moving forward with what we should be doing. And so as a Christian, what should we be doing? How should we be courageous? Sharing the love of God, amen? Sharing it through many different ways, but being courageous in what we do. But what happens is that things come on like what we're experiencing in this world, and what do we do as Christians? We endure, but we endure from the solitude of some little place that we hide back. And we think we're honoring God by kind of hiding away, saying, oh, I'll endure, I'll build a bunker. And back when there was the Great Scare, you know, and there was that huge part where everyone was building bunkers and buying the big, huge things underground and all this stuff. And you know what? We do the same thing, but we may not do it by way of a building anymore, but we do it by... And don't get me wrong, sometimes we need to be a little bit, Scripture reminds us, we need to keep that quiet a little bit and listen. But there's a time to share our testimonies. Luke describes this. He says, you know, all these things are going to come on, but we need to have a testimony. And all of us sitting here should have a testimony to share the love of God, to share the truth of God. Let's go into the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel... Right before or after Jeremiah, you come Lamentations, and you come Ezekiel, and then Daniel. But in the book of Ezekiel, if you think that we're kind of part of turmoil now, Ezekiel was heading into turmoil that we can't even begin to comprehend. You know, he was a very similar time, just the second siege of Babylon. So Assyria had its authority in the land, and Egypt was in there playing the field with both sides. And there was all this stuff going on. There was a lot of political stuff. You think that there was no politics in Scripture sometimes, or you read these Old Testament stuff, you got to go through the history. Talk about politics. It's like looking at things today sometimes. But there was tons of politics going on. And what happens is they didn't have email, they didn't have Twitter, they didn't have special correspondence through electronics. So what happens is when they had to go and protect the land or to try to keep order of things, they would put a kind of like a general, if you will. They sometimes call it a vassal, but they put a word that just meaning someone that's taking the leadership. They're under the rule of somebody else, but they're basically the ruler of that area. And so that happened. Okay, and so sometimes they'd conquer it, like Syria to conquer it, and then they would put one of the Judah's leaders in place, or Israel's leaders in place, but it's like, hey, you can be in place, and you can have your thoughts and stuff, but you got to stick with us. Because if you start, you know, working something on the side and going against us, then we're going to come and clean house. And so these people would work on the behalf of others. And so this was all going on, okay? You had Syria, and then you had some of them, like Jehoiakim and others that were partnering with Assyria and other stuff. And they would even try to go, hey, maybe we can, like, get against Babylon. And so sometimes they'd partner up with Egypt to try to go that way. And sometimes they'd partner up with Egypt to go after Assyria. And their tides kept turning. And it's a very interesting history. And they got caught up in this. And choosing sides and fighting all this. Now, this is context of what we're getting into, but you're seeing some of the dimensions. But yet, in the end, Babylon takes and sieges the city, and not more than once. But here on the second siege, this is where Ezekiel gets pulled out. And what was, remember what Babylon, why they would take the people out? Do you remember why? They would take them out because that's a smart thing to do. Why should we come in and just try to put people in to get them to think the way we think? Instead, pull out the good ones. We'll brainwash them, and then we'll send them back, because guess what? If they know their language, they know who they are, they know what they're thinking, it's a whole lot easier to get them to do what you want. Right? If some stranger comes to you and says, hey, I need your help, that's one thing, right, at your front door? But what if it's your daughter or an uncle or whatever comes to your house and says, I need some help? Would you look at it any differently? Now see, everyone stays quiet. Because instinctively, yes, we would. Whether we should or not, that's a whole other sermon. But we do. And so it made sense for Babylon to do this. But in the process of this, what does it mean for Ezekiel? You know, they're when they would do this, they wouldn't treat them bad. Okay? Because if you're going to throw them in a dungeon, that's not going to motivate you. Right? It doesn't really motivate you. And so they would give them nice stuff. I mean, they would put them into a nice place. Yeah, they couldn't just leave town, but they would put them up in nice stuff and places. And why? Because what happens is it's drawing you in to the society. When they went from their small little town, now I can really relate with this, going from Michigan to Wisconsin and then here, going from little towns that barely have one traffic light, if not two at most, and the town population so small, and then coming here, it's like, wow. I don't have to drive an hour to go to a Target. You know, here I can drive to, in an hour, I could probably get 5 Targets or 6 Targets in an hour if I go in and out really quickly. Otherwise, waiting through the lines will never make it. But it's a different mindset. And so what happens is, as we stay in this society and we live in it, what happens? Remember earlier I was talking about that Satan will want us to make us feel complacent and comfortable, right? And so what do we get complacent and comfortable with? With what we have. We get used to it. And when we get used to it and living the way we live, then what happens is we start to get in our minds that I can't live with. And so you'll do everything and anything to be able to keep what you have. It makes total sense, doesn't it? Now, I wonder if that would work with child rearing. Never mind, that's a whole other thing. But, you know, it makes sense. That's what happens. And my friends, we are susceptible to just as much as they were back then that we are today. To grow complacent and comfortable with the way things are, so much so that because we don't want to lose what we have. And I'm not just talking about possessions here, but I'm talking about being comfortable in our own faith and our journey. And so Ezekiel is facing this, pulled out on the plains, as you read in verse 1 of chapter 1. And this is a 7-part series, so we'll be going through this bit by bit and little by little and covering different aspects. We're not going to cover every detail of Ezekiel because there's no way to do that, but we will be covering bits and pieces of it. But when you come into Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, you find out in his age, he's 30 years old, and here he is, he's taken, thrown into this foreign land, and it's plush, it's nice, it's beautiful, it's amazing. And yet it has its challenges. Challenges of complacency to bring into the hearts of the Jews that are there, the Israelites and Judah, and also to bring into comfortability, being comfortable. But even though they were comfortable and complacent, and Ezekiel is here, his heart was still somewhere else. Because see, at this point in 30 years of age, Ezekiel, it's very significant. See, a Levite, Numbers, what is it, Numbers, I wonder if I wrote it down, but in the book of Numbers, it talks about the time frame that, it's one of those things, I thought I wrote it down, but anyway, in Numbers, early part, it talks about that the Levite would take ministry into the temple about the age of 30. And so it's significant here, Ezekiel having that background and such to be able to take on a role in the temple, he would be just about to start his ministry, but he couldn't start his ministry because what happened? Babylon came in and took him out. And so have you ever felt like, you know, kind of like, I don't know what to do anymore because I thought I knew where I was going, but now what do I do now? Because how is he going to serve? He has no temple to serve in. How is he going to fulfill his calling that God has called him to be a priest and to do that when he has no temple to serve? Have you ever felt that way? So he's, what would you feel when that's pulled out from under you? From what I visit with people in here, they usually say we feel lost. And I know I would be. I'd be sitting there probably weeping, going, what do I do now? But to really understand more of this, we need to jump into chapter 2 before we get into chapter 1. Because when you start to read through, and some of you, I see you skipping ahead, reading ahead, and that's good. But as you look into chapter 1, you're like, whoa, did he get like on acid or something? Or did he like, was it deep sleep deprivation or something? And he's going through some weird trip. Because you read chapter 1, you're like, whoa, there's like wheels and there's some other stuff. And what is going on there? Well, the scripture was fun. All right. So we're going to have some fun because there's a lot of symbols and ideas in Ezekiel. And what happens is we got to be careful that we don't get lost in the symbols so much that we forget what is the point of his ministry. But we got to find that, and that's found in chapter 2. So are you willing to go with me to chapter 2? All right, let's read through this. Ezekiel chapter 2. All right, and he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." And then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me. Now, we'll keep reading on because, man, there's so much stuff. It's beautiful. And he said to me, "Son of man," verse 3, "I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation." What do you think about that? You excited? Think of yourself as Daniel. Daniel or Ezekiel, because they're both contemporaries. But Ezekiel, and you're going to go to rebellious people. Maybe for some of you it's like going home. I don't know. But let's keep reading. "To a rebellious nation that was rebelled against me, they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Verse 4, "For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them that you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' as for them," we will continue that in a minute. But he says for them to go and to share this message to them, right? So what is he given before Ezekiel? He's given him this great job to go before what type of people? Rebellious. And they weren't just teenagers rebellious in that sense. What else does it give us? It says they're rebellious, but it uses another word. Did you catch it? They're rebellious, but it's same word, but stubborn. All right? Or rebelled. And not just rebelled from doing which is good. What did they rebel from? Or what were they rebellious from? It's right there in the first four verses. They rebelled against who? I gave you a clue. It's not that they just didn't do their chores. It's that they turned away from their salvation. They turned away from their hope. They turned away from their life in Jesus Christ. When you turn away from the food that you haven't had in a week and it's there before you, and you turn away from it, is there a consequence to that? Not only will the food spoil, but your stomach will grow even hungrier. And if you keep turning away from the life, food, the good stuff right in front of you, and you keep turning away from it, at some point or another, what will happen to us? And so, what a chore. What a chore that Ezekiel has before him. God has called him to be a watchman, to go talk to a rebellious people. Now, I had to sit there and think about that because I was like, well, how many of us as people following Jesus Christ would be excited about going to a group of people that have really nothing to want to do with what you have to say? Do I have any takers? Most of us would not even dream of this idea of being like, all right, let's do this. Woohoo! But this is what's before him. Let's read on verse 5. "As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them." Verse 6. "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Through briars and thorns are with you, and you will dwell among the scorpions." Are you catching what kind of people he's going around here? Don't get lost in the symmetry. Do you catch this? "Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house." This is a rough crowd, right? This is a truly rough crowd, and he's saying, you go. You can do it. Share with this rebellious people. I mean, man, briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among the scorpions. Just ready to be patient. They don't just hit you right off the bat. They stay there. And then all of a sudden, whap! God says, go right in the mix. Go right into the mix. So we wouldn't be so advantageous to do that, would we? We wouldn't jump on it just as Ezekiel probably would struggle with it too. No smooth sailing for him, right? No smooth sailing for him. And as we continue reading verse 8, "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth." And what does he want him to do? See, you're getting weird again. Eat a scroll? Or eat what? Well, let's keep reading. Eat what comes out of his mouth. That, you know, I know birds do that kind of things, but I didn't think humans did that kind of thing. That's kind of weird, right? We'll understand this more in a minute. Now, verse 9. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was a writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations, meaning sorrows and mournings and woe. And so continuing on, actually, because we'll finish this off because there's more to it. It says, moreover, in verse chapter 3, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat the scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. Now, that would have been an interesting picture, right? And verse 3, and he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly, fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Now, is this ringing any bells to any of you? Because it should be ringing the bells, something, you know, we're here at this portion of the Bible, but it should be ringing bells something way over here at the other end of the Bible. We actually call it the book of Revelation. That's right, Revelation. In Revelation chapter 10, in another prophecy, it also talks about a book that needs to be digested. It'll be sweet, but yet it'll be bitter. And though in the text that we've read so far, it only talks about sweetness, but it doesn't talk about bitter. But jump over to verse 10. Just for a moment, we'll go back, but go to verse 10 in Ezekiel. And you'll notice here in verse 10, I believe it was verse 10. Nope, verse 14, sorry. See, I'm jumping ahead in my head. All right, verse 14, that's where it is. Ezekiel 3, verse 14, it says, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went into bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. We'll get back to that. But even there, you have the bitterness. You have the sweet and the bitterness. And that is sweetness in that the what it's sharing with us and what it's opening up to us in Revelation and helping us to understand God's character, to understand God's love for us and all these things, but at the other end of it, the heartache that will come because of those that will rebel and those that won't listen to the prophecy, those that will reject, that is bitter. If you've ever tried to do something, you know, as a parent, you share with your kids over and over and trying to give them the upbringing, trying to set within the model, and then as they get older, you start thinking about, man, I must have been such a horrible parent. Because how could they do what they do? How could they do that to me, we even say. I thought I gave them a better example. But there's a time and place for them that they have to make their own choices. And it's not about what you did or didn't do. But it's bitter in our hearts because it crushes us to see. And as much as it crushes God to see the rejection and crushes Him to see that they were rebelling, it's got to crush the prophet and the watchmen that see all this going around and yet still keep faithful to the call, even though we see it. Still keep faithful to live the example that we should live, even though it can be bitter. And so here, as we read, you'll notice three particular elements that we see. In verse chapter 2, verse 9, you see that he asked him to see the scroll, right? So he's giving his visual sense to all of this. In chapter 3, verse 1, it's tactile by the way of chewing on it, okay? He had to take it by his hands and he had to chew on it, so there's a tactile response. And then there, and meaning hand or touch, okay? And then in verse 10, there's a hearing aspect of it. That's where I was jumping ahead earlier. So there's three senses. So in essence, what God is trying to say there, it's obviously symbolic that He wants you to truly digest all of that I'm sharing with you. But how many times do we come to Scriptures and see? We just see the little element and we're done. Or how many of us don't forget the seeing, you know, let me just try to touch it. You know, and that's as far as we go. We only use one sense when we come to the Scripture. We only spend partial. We give it like 2 minutes and then we're going, okay, good. God wants us to digest the Scriptures and the prophecies. Amen? And it's not because we can learn the Scriptures. It's not so that we could have a great knowledge of all the things. It's so that that drives us to a relationship with God. Now, don't get me wrong. I've got to throw the disclaimer in there. I'm not trying to say it's not important to have the knowledge of the Bible and this and that. But we got to be careful to balance that. All that is to drive us to a deeper relationship and understanding of the love of God. Praise God. Because all of it, if it's all it's doing is building more knowledge, then all we are is the same as Pharisees. It's more than that. But it builds from that. And so we want to spend time in our Bibles, but we got to spend time digesting it. Can you do that alone? Yes and no. Yes, you can do that on your own. But remember, we were created in His image. And in His image, we were created to be relational beings. True? Am I speaking lies? Let's go right back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And so if we're created to be relational, would it make sense that we share relationally the Scriptures and sharing the truth with each other and digesting it together? When God was telling Ezekiel here to be a watchman, did He say, okay, now be a watchman, digest it, and do nothing with it? Did He tell him to do nothing with it? Because we've already read it many times already. He's saying what? I have a message for you. You're a prophet. What does a prophet do? Share. Now today we can share and not be relational. We call it Facebook and Twitter and all these other things. And don't get me wrong, we had a good discussion earlier about this stuff. It's relational, but only to a point. And then that stops. But God wanted us to go all the way in relating the Scriptures and coming alongside people. And He wanted Ezekiel to do the same, even if it meant going among the scorpions. And so here he is. Verse 14, as we're going to jump ahead here a little bit, because I got a lot of ground to cover. And there's so much more we can get into in all these parts, but I need to wrap up. But when you see this, it says, so the Spirit lifted him up and took me away, and I went into bitterness. When you're being called to walk into these steps, to go into these places, to do this kind of work, in a sense, wouldn't you have a little heartache? Now, some of us are bold. Some of us, you know, kind of like, ah, yeah, who cares? Let's just do it. Grab the whatever and we'll just... But it's not about just passing the information. It's like, man, his heart is crushing because, man, God is saying, I have a ministry for you. And yes, it's going and it's doing something you did not prepare for. Because you were going to be a priest, you know, nice little cushy walls, and you're going to have your whole thing all set up for you. But instead, I'm asking you to go among the thieves that were supposed to be the givers. To go among the scorpions that were ones to be able to give nurturing life. Instead, they're out taking it. They were to be the light, the beacon of hope into the world, and instead, they're the beacon of darkness. And so I'm asking you to be the beacon. And Ezekiel spent 7 days. You read it right there. Read the next verse. It says 7 days. 7 days he spent holding this. Now it reminds me of Daniel too. You know. And how he had to wrestle through some things. And even Jeremiah and others. How they had to wrestle through what was being called upon their life. Because it's not easy. But God has a plan for you. Remember. Go back to chapter 1 with me for a second. Or verse 2. Okay. Because remember. Ezekiel was pulled out. He was thrown into... basically a plane, all foreign to him. He was going to be fulfilling his ministry in his heart or anything like that. But this is what's beautiful here. On the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of the king of Jehoiakim captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to who? Ezekiel the... just in case you were wondering where I got the whole priest concept. It's right there. Okay. So what this is telling us is, remember, he wasn't in his home, right? Right? He wasn't at home. He was somewhere else altogether. When you want to get a hold of somebody, what do you need to do? You need to call them, right? But you got to have something to call them. Because it does me no good to call somebody if I don't have. And it does no good for them to try to call me when they don't have my. What's beautiful here, he was tucked away, he was pulled away. His hope and their foundation was based on the temple. Temple was where God dwelled. So now that they're pulled away, God is no longer, they can feel in their heart, God is no longer with us. God is no longer with me. God's not there for me. And what in this text, it reminds him that, guess what? I know exactly where you are. Is that not good news? No matter where you think and despair that you have in your life, I know exactly where you are. And I have called you. Amen? He's called each and every one of us as watchmen. Yes, he's a watchman, and there's many things we're going to learn about what he did and how he did and all these things and all the things of the way the people responded. But he was a watchman called in a very difficult time, a very difficult moment, and to be a very difficult group. But what held him strong was the assurance that he had in Jesus Christ, the assurance he had in his Father. And that is what chapter 1 is all about. The call was to be a watchman, to go before the people. Yes, they are rebellious. Yes, you know what? They're not going to even listen. How about that one? Later on in the text, I think 17 through 21, it talks about in chapter 3, it talks about how they won't even listen to you. So how's that? You're going to go share a message, and then you're like, well, what's the point? They're not going to listen. You just told me they're not going to listen. So why should I even go do that? Craziness, what we think about. But he does it because God has told him, and that's what gave him. Chapter 1 reminds us, you see these living creatures, and then you see these wheels and all these things. Now, you can go through all kinds of ideas about what that represents. I think one class I was sharing with, we called them spinners, and trying to relate how we can understand that. But in essence, what it means is that what's beautiful here is that stuff was established, but what was above it, and this you find in the latter part of chapter 1, verse 26, and it says, above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne. See, what it was holding was the throne. Now, is that important to a priest? Yeah. Okay? That's very important to a priest. So what is he doing? He's reestablishing the assurance that, yes, you might feel forsaken, but guess what? I am right there with you. Not so-and-so and so-and-so. I am right there with you. My authority, my establishment of me as God of God and of this world is still true, and I can move anywhere. That's the idea of the wheels. That the throne can move wherever it needs to be. But God, I am with you, and I have a purpose for your life. Praise God. The storm is coming. The storm is upon us, and yet are we watchmen? Are we looking at how God will utilize us? Are we taking hold of His strength and His assurance and His foundation to do the work? Yes, there are scorpions all around us. Yes, there are challenges that are unbelievable. But is God not mighty? Because this was the assurance that was brought Ezekiel, that he was rebuilt up to go, you know what? There is still a temple. God still reigns on high, and I'm going to be able to walk triumphant because he's my God. I choose him as my Savior, and because of that, I'm going to walk with assurance. He needed that, didn't he? We need that today. We need to be on fire in ways that we don't even begin to understand. And if you don't feel like you're on fire, that's okay. Come alongside us, and we'll be on fire together. Because when we come together as a family of God and to realize we each are part of being a watchman for Jesus Christ, to serve Him, to be a watchman, to be able to share the light as He gives us opportunity, and to look for opportunities, even among the scorpions, even among those that are the thorns and the thistles, as Scriptures tells us, to get out there, to share the hope. There's a little village. And in this little village, they had a rocky seaport there. And their ships would come in and not see the rocks and things. And so what would happen? You know, they'd crash right into it, right? And it would be a huge mess. And the city got together, the community there, it wasn't a city, it was a little community. They got together and they said, you know, we got to do something about this. We can't keep doing this. You know, it's just horrible. We see all these people and sailors, and this is just miserable. We got to do something. And so they said, you know what, let's build a lighthouse. Because we need a beacon of hope out there. And so they built this lighthouse, and it was so awesome and beautiful. And the people, the ships would come in, and they'd see the light, right? And so we got to steer away. We're getting close to the rocks. But once in a while, a ship would get caught up and get hit the rocks. And so they hit the rocks, and the people would actually come together. I mean, they would all go out to help the sailors. And they'd help the sailors, and they came in. And they spent so much time at the lighthouse that they actually started building homes around the lighthouse. Because they're like, why live far away? We'll just live right here because we're all together there anyway. And then they started thinking, you know, this lighthouse is so cool. And we spend so much time here. You know, we could use some rooms. We could establish some nice places and we'll put carpet in. Oh, man, we'll really hook up a really nice kitchen because there's so many of us there. We need to have a really, you know, really nice kitchen. So they set up all this kitchen. Another storm comes by, and in the process of that, man, a ship comes and hits and just creates a mess. And the people go out and they save the people, they bring them in. And they're there and they're like, you know, it's it's kind of nice when we're here together, but when we bring all these other people here, they just don't know our routines. You know, they're just, you know, they're wet, they're dirty. And you know what? Why do I go out there all wet and dirty all the time trying to go out to help them? Man, I'm cold. Are you cold? So they left and went home. They didn't stay at the lighthouse. The sailors that were there, they stayed. And, you know, they didn't, you know, when they stay on a ship, I don't know if you've ever been in a ship that's has crew that's there for a long time, they're not always the cleanest. You know, it can kind of get messy. Sometimes, like when I was a teenager, my parents, whew, it was a bit messy in my room at times. So they left a mess. So the people came back and they looked at their lighthouse and they're like, man, this is no way. So they said, you know what? If this happens again, we're going to put them in the basement because we're not going to have them make a mess. And so there was a ship that had wrecked. And sure enough, they said, you know, no, you can't stay up here. These are other rooms, but there's room for you in the basement. And they sent them in the basement. And the people were like, man, you know, they were just happy to be alive. But it was cold down there. And the people are saying, you know what? Why should we even bother? You know what we'll do? We'll just leave the light on and we won't do any more rescuing of people anymore. Because, you know, really, it's just too much work. And so they stopped doing any rescue. They left the light on for them, but that was it. So a ship had come in, it crashed, and there was no one there to rescue the people because they were no longer watchmen. So they thought the light would just do the work and they wouldn't have to do anything. But there was a remnant. Ezekiel 18 talks about this. But there was a remnant that said, you know what? We can't settle for that. And he said, you know what, if that group, you know, they're going to do what they're going to do, but we're going to talk to the community and see if we can do another lighthouse. And they did another lighthouse. And they said, you know what, we're going to make this the greatest lighthouse and rescue team that there is around the world. And they actually did. They established a lighthouse. That was a model of which others got to look after and to model their lighthouses after. Because they said, you know what, we can't settle for just letting the light. We need to be the watchman. We need to be there where the light is and to be there to come alongside the people to help them in their greatest need. And we as a church, as a family of God, we need to share the paradise of God. I'm reminded in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. My friends, as the beacon of light goes out, and as that shines not only in that lighthouse and in the churches, but let the rescuers go out too. Let the rescuers go into the hearts of appear to be whatever we would like them to be, but you know what? We're all in need of a Savior. We're all in need to come alongside each other. Yes, we might dress the part, but underneath, do you think Ezekiel at the time, do you think they didn't dress the part at times? I'm sure they dressed nice, but underneath what was going on? God was calling them what? The people. Rebellious. Scorpions, thorns, thistles. They looked it, but underneath, they were all kinds of crazy mess. And God needs us to be the watchmen, to shine Jesus Christ and to bring us back together under His arm. Amen? Are we willing and are we able to take hold the mantle of being a beacon of hope like Ezekiel? I pray that we are, because we're at the end time. At a time in which don't feel like you don't have a calling or you don't have a purpose. You have a purpose more than you can even imagine. And you will move mountains, literally, in the hearts of people because you chose to be a watchman for Jesus Christ. Never doubt that. Just like Ezekiel did, never doubt it.
Please stand for our closing hymn, hymn number 430, Joy By and By.